I want to start by reading from Thessalonians, the fifth chapter. We're going to deal with the latter part of the fourth chapter, but as a setup, I want to go ahead and skip ahead and read the fifth chapter, of which we'll actually come back to next week. 1 Thessalonians chapter chapter 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then, let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. Back in the late 90s, I was, I guess, finishing up my undergrad study at Rochester College, studying Bible and ministry. And there was a book series that came out in the late 90s called the Left Behind series. How many people remember the Left Behind books by Jenkins and LaHaye? Now, I remember reading the first book. I'm not much of a fiction or novel reader, so I didn't follow through with the series. But I remember these were wildly popular during the 90s. I had, you know, other books to read, books for my classes, and just didn't have time to sit and read these novels. But I remember a lot of my friends were just, man, they just loved these books. And there are a couple reasons, I think, that these books were popular at the time. Number one, they were religious books, popular amongst Christians. They were religious books, and the subject matter was about the end times. The books were about what would happen when God initiates the end times. This would include a mixture of events from the book of Revelation and some scattered thoughts from the Gospels, mainly Matthew. So the Left Behind comes from this writing, the scripture in Matthew that talks about, you know, there's going to be people working and they'll be taken and there'll be some people left behind. That was the whole idea behind the Left Behind series. But the second reason I think that this series caught fire was the actual year and time frame that these was written. It was a few years before the year 2000. Now, you remember, if you recall or have been following this series, I talked about this before, but right prior to the year 2000, Y2K, there was some mass hysteria going on. There was some intrigue. There was, like, what's going to happen on January 1st, 2000? You know, there were a lot of people who stayed up, and at 11:59, their eyes got really big because they thought at the turn of the clock here in America, that things were going to go haywire. You know, a lot of people just ignored that, you know, in Australia and other, they had already done January 1st and nothing happened. But we were on the edge of our seats. Like I don't know what it is that we have chosen, like, New York Eastern Standard Time as the time that if something's going to happen at the stroke at midnight, it's going to happen here. probably shows more of our arrogance in that way. But again, these books were written during that time, and so there are a lot of people who actually read these books thinking that the things in these books were going to take place here, and that's what grabbed a lot of people's attention. Now, I'm not here to debunk the theology of the churches or believers who believed that theology that was kind of displayed in the Left Behind series. They definitely had a theological point of view that was demonstrated through the writings of the books. But no matter your beliefs at that time, I believe many Christians had at least a fleeting thought during the year right prior to the year 2000, like, could this be the end? You know, just a fleeting thought. Christians find themselves thinking about this all the time. On September 11th, 2001, just a couple years after Y2K, when the planes hit the Twin Towers and when it struck the Pentagon and the plane went down in Pennsylvania, there were many Christians who thought, this is it. This is the end of the world. We had some really close friends who went and got their kids out of school, and they spent the entire day in the living room prostrate on the floor and praying because they believe that the Lord was about to return at that very moment, and that the events that we were watching on TV was the start of the end times. You know, during the mid 80s, during the Cold War between the United States and Russia and the nuclear arms race, and there was always this threat of nuclear war. I don't know if any of y'all remember the movie, I think it's called The Morning After or The Day After, that scared the heebie-jeebies out of me. You know, I was like in middle school, like, oh my goodness, we're all gonna die. And a lot of Christians believe that during the 80s, like, this was the time. Jesus is about to come back, and it's going to happen like through nuclear war. Like, what does it mean that we as Christians are readily mindful that there is a coming time when something will happen? That a time is coming that life as we know it on this earth will be dramatically transformed, changed, or ended. This phenomenon is probably the source of the surplus of books and movies about a post-apocalyptic world. It seems like all the movies that come out now is about what's going to happen after, like, these modern times are done and something drastic is going to happen that's going to change this world. I believe that is informed by this idea that is driven by this Christian thought that something is going to happen in the future that is going to transform, change this world. Why are our hearts and minds drawn to the return of Jesus when we experience trouble or suffering or misfortune? Have you ever witnessed carnage and chaos and said out loud to a loved one or just to yourself, Lord, come quickly? Those words represent the requests made to God to come and save us and rescue us from this present world of heartache and suffering and bless us with a utopia free from pain and hurt and disappointment. And these requests are not some concocted notions. We have been given permission to hope and long for the unleashing of God's new world order when God himself initiates a new heaven and a new earth, a new paradise where all that is broken is renewed, refreshed, and replaced. We are reminded of this hope throughout our Christian journey, and the teachings of hope is contained in the message of the gospel. This hope, church, is good news. And it must have been part of Paul's message and teaching when he was with the Thessalonians originally, when he preached the gospel for the first time in that area. When he was in person, he preached a message about Jesus Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection, and that Jesus would return and that Jesus would restore this paradise that was lost long ago, and that this world that has been corrupted by sin and death and disease would be renewed somehow. That was good news. That was part of his teaching. Recall what Paul wrote in the beginning part of this letter in Thessalonians in chapter 1, starting at verse number 2. He said, "We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers constantly, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love in this, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." The steadfastness of hope, or confidence of hope. That is a firm confidence in Jesus to make good on his promise to redeem, renew, refresh, repair, and rescue the world. As a part of that promise, spoken from the mouth of Jesus himself, he is coming back. I mean, listen to the words of Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew. Now, there was no Gospel of Matthew at the time, but certainly these words of Jesus would have been repeated and spoken over and over again by the apostles who heard him say these words in their hearing. This is Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse number 3. And Jesus, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus spoke of this idea that he would be coming and that there would be an end of the present age. He continues down in verse number 30. You can go ahead and read the entire chapter of 24 if you want more background on this. But in verse number 30, Jesus says, "Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other." And about the time frame of all of this, Jesus says this, verse number 36 in chapter 24, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." That's a key point, church, that only the Father knows. Jesus doesn't know, the angels, only the Father. "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying one, giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." Now, I know we are considering the letter of Thessalonians, but I believe some context is necessary. It is more likely than not that Paul and his preaching companions shared the words of Jesus with this new church. It is more likely than not that part of the gospel message was the teaching of the promise of Christ's coming, sometimes called the parousia. Parousia, that is the Greek word for coming. And when you see coming in Thessalonians and Matthew, coming, it's the parousia. Already in this letter, Paul has referred to the parousia, or the coming. Chapter 2 in verse number 19 in 1 Thessalonians, For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 13. And may he so strengthen your hearts in holiness, so that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. The parousia. Now, just as we in 2021 are full of speculation and wonder about the events and conditions and descriptions about the second coming of Jesus, so were those early young Christians in Thessalonica. They too had questions. They too speculated. They too wondered, what was this second coming going to be like? What was this parousia all about? And remember, they didn't have a full book of Bible verses like we do. They didn't have Google. They didn't have Bible scholars and theologians and thousands of preachers preaching on the topic. All they had was this message from Paul and his preaching companions: Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, we are going to experience a bliss and joy that we have never experienced before. All the persecution we have endured will be rewarded. We will see the Lord, and it will be a glorious day and a great day. And based on what we read here in chapter 4, it appears that Paul and the audience were convinced that not only was Jesus coming back, but that he was coming back in their lifetime, perhaps in the coming days, weeks, or months. And so the issue at the moment was this: what about people who have died, Paul? What about the people who have died? How are loved ones? My mama, She was part of that new crop of Christians, and she fell ill and she died. Now Jesus is going to come back and bless us all with this new kingdom and this new paradise. Like, what about my mama? Is she going to be able to experience that glorious and great day? As a loving caregiver, Paul addresses this legitimate concern. So in chapter 4 and verse number 13, Paul writes this: "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Church, here is the crux of the matter. Death and grieving is part of the human experience, but those of us in Christ Jesus grieve in a different way. We mourn in a way that reflects a promise at work in the lives of his disciples. That is, we grieve and mourn the loss of our loved ones, but we do so with hope. What hope? A hope intimately tied to the greatest phenomenon to ever take place. Church, that phenomenon is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul writes in verse number 14, chapter 4. He says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died." You need to recall that Jesus said this, John chapter 11, verse number 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, they will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." This is the hope that Jesus followers are consumed with in our journeys. We do not grieve without hope. It's the reason that when we memorialize our loved ones at funerals and memorial services, those who have died in the Lord, we cry, we're sad, but we also embody a deep confidence that they are going to be okay, because Jesus, the resurrected Lord, will resurrect the dead on that great day. And Paul explains, he continues to go further with this hope description. Verse number 15 of chapter 4 of Thessalonians: "For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Look, church, I don't know the physics of it all. I can't explain to you the particulars. I'm just here as a follower of Jesus, passing on this good news, that the dead in Christ do not stay dead, and the dead in Christ will not miss the great second coming of the Lord. They will meet Jesus, and based on what Paul is saying, they get a head start. They will meet Jesus first, for after the dead meet Jesus, then we who are alive will meet Jesus. Verse number 17, 1 Thessalonians 4. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. What follows here is Paul's teaching regarding the dead in Christ is a teaching to the living. He writes the latter part of chapter 4 to encourage those who are concerned about those who have died. Dead folks, they're not going to miss anything. In fact, they're going to get a head start. I want you to be encouraged by that. But now I have a message for those of you who are still alive. You need to stay alert. You need to keep watch and to be ready for the Lord's return. We will talk more about that next week, but zero in on this for a moment. Verses 8 through 11 of Thessalonians 5, where Paul writes, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath." I love that. God has not destined us, he has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. I have to speak on this, church, because I alluded to this earlier. Throughout history, men and women have predicted the second coming of Christ. They have used events and days and indicators to say that the Lord is about to return. Others have purported to use some discoveries that they have found in scripture, codes or hidden scriptures that might indicate that the Lord is coming back. One of the first was in the second century. There was a guy. He was a priest. He was a pastor of a church community who believed that he was receiving direct revelation from God. I believe his name was Matinim. I think the heresy was called Matinism, and he said that God was going to come back. It was in a region in modern day Turkey. And he said that the Lord was going to come back, and there were thousands of people who had like got rid of all of their stuff, and they moved to this area in this desert, and they sat there and they waited for the Lord return. Now, guess what? You know, I'm in 2021 and I'm speaking, and it didn't happen. In Europe, in the 17th century, in 1666. There was a belief that because of the number 666, that the world was going to end in 1666. And so in September of that year, there was a big fire in London where thousands of houses, about 13,000 houses were burned down, and almost 90 churches, and it was a fire. I think it started on September 2nd, and it ended on September 5th. But as the fires were raging, there were a bunch of Christians who were like, "This is it! The Lord is coming back." It's 2021. I'm telling you this story, so guess what? It didn't happen. In the late 1700s, also in England, there was a woman by the name of Joanna Southcott. She said she heard voices from God telling her of upcoming famines and disasters. She said that God was going to impregnate her and she would give birth to a second Messiah initiating the end times. Well, it's 2021. I'm here to report she died. and we're still here. Nothing happened. How many of y'all remember Halley's Comet? Remember Halley's Comet in the 80s? And people went out and bought telescopes and oh man, this comet is going to pass by. We're going to see it. Well, there were a lot of church folks who thought, oh, this comet is going to hit the earth. This is it. This the end times. I remember seeing pictures of Halley's Comet. It passed by. It's 2021. I'm still talking to you. Guess what? We're still here. It didn't happen. Harold Camping was a popular Bible teacher on the radio, and he focused on biblical numerology, and he wrote a book in 1992 called 1994, predicting that in September of 1994, the world was going to end. And guess what happened in 1994? Like 1994 happened, like nothing else happened. I'm talking to you, it didn't happen. But Harold Camping, to his credit, I want to give him a fair shake here. He miscalculated, and he said, "Nope, my math was off. The actual date of Christ's return, the end times, is going to be May 24th, 2011." And so May 24th, 2011 came, and guess what happened? Nothing. But I want to give him another fair shake. He miscalculated, and he said that it's going to be October of that year, and nothing happened. We're still here. Here's my favorite one, if there is a favorite. It's kind of sad. In 1806, back in England, a lot of this took place in England. I don't know what this says about England. I have much love for my English brothers and sisters, I'm just saying. But a lot of this happened in England. But this happened in Leeds, England in 1806. There was a hen that began to lay eggs, and on the eggs it was inscribed, "Christ is coming." And people from all over the world were coming and like bowing at this hen because they believed that Christ was coming. Well, it turns out that the owner had taken some already laid eggs and wrote "Christ is coming" and shoved them back up in the hen. How cruel. It was a hoax. And guess what? We're still here. The point is this, church. Jesus is coming again. And only God knows when that is. Let me say it again. Jesus is coming back again. And only God knows when that is. The presence of trouble, wars, sickness, it might be signs of the coming, but still only God knows. So it would be in everyone's best interest to stop predicting the Lord's return. Just stop. We don't know. No one knows. The one person who, if they would know, would be Jesus. And guess what Jesus said? "I don't know. Only God knows." Stop predicting. Stop making predictions. Stop calculating. Stop worrying people with prognosticating. Stop scaring people with doomsday scenarios. Christians are driven by the prospect, are not driven by the prospect of doom. We are compelled and energized by hope. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. The coming of Jesus is not for us to fear. It's for us to welcome it with open arms. The second coming of Jesus is not for us to jeer those who might not enjoy it. It's one of the reasons why "Jesus is Coming Soon," not my favorite song, because of that part in the song, "Many will meet their doom." And we like kind of sell, we don't know, jeer people who are going to miss it. This is for us to celebrate his coming. When we sing, "Lord, come quickly, Hallelujah. That's saying that we welcome his second coming and we are driven by hope, not the fear of his coming. When we hear or know or see his coming is not something that we're going to say, oh no, not now, Jesus. Is like, yes, he's coming for me. We're driven by hope. We believe this because there is life to live after the second coming. Live now like it matters. So stop predicting and start living in the already and not yet. Stop guessing and start living like you know that you're going somewhere. Stop scaring people and start living like the world to come is much better, much more fulfilling, and has more to offer than this current world. Start living like a people who walks in hope and talks in hope, who prays in hope, is strengthened by hope, and who dies with hope. So we pray and we sing, Lord, come quickly. We are sincere in this request, but we also are committed to live faithfully until he comes. Like, here is the truth of the matter. Jesus may come in the next 5 seconds. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Or the next 5 minutes. Or the next 5 hours. That's truth. Or he could delay his turn for the next 2,000 years, 3,000 years, 4,000 years, 5,000 years. We don't know. Only God knows. And the call for people of faith is to live as if you know where you're going and that where you're going is secure. Whether that's in the next 5 minutes, the way Paul wrote this and the way that this letter reads, it kind of sounds and reads like they thought that Jesus was coming back in the next few days or the next few weeks. And that's why a lot of them, we'll get this in next week's sermon, and when we talk about 2 Thessalonians, there were people who were like quitting their jobs and they stopped working. They were just like living and being lazy. And that's where Paul says, no, don't do that. You continue to live and just be ready and stay alert when he comes. So Jesus may come back in the next 5 minutes and he may come back in the next 5,000 years. Only God knows. Anyone who makes a prediction that they know when the Lord is coming back, I'll be the first to tell you, they're lying. They have no clue. And anyone who says they do, they're deceiving you. They're deceiving us. So you don't have to be afraid by these prediction and doomsday prophecies. Just know this, Jesus is coming back, and only God knows. And so, be ready and live life without fear and live life steep in hope. The next song that we sing is, I think, the very reflection of this hope that we live. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And when we sing of the second coming of Christ, we don't sing shaking and afraid and unsure. We sing with the hope and the confidence that God's promises are sure. And that those who have died in Christ will receive the blessing of meeting Jesus first. And if we are so blessed to be alive when it happens, hey, I'm sure it's going to be a wild time. It may be a shock for us, especially if we're an a cappella church and we hear a trumpet, we might go crazy. I don't know. But I know this. When the Lord comes, it's going to be a welcome sight. You know what? Because we know. We don't have to worry about COVID anymore. We don't have to worry about death anymore. We don't have to worry about war anymore. We don't have to worry about racism anymore. We don't have to worry about politics anymore. We don't have to worry about our children disobeying us anymore. We don't have to worry about drug addiction anymore. When the Lord comes back, His promises will be made sure. We will live in a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, a new earth. All will be made new. All tears wiped away. No more death. No more dying. No more sickness. So my hope is built on nothing less than the promise of Christ's righteousness. He shall return. Let's stand and let's sing this song. And at this time, if you have a prayer need, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, if you want to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life, you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, you want to be a part of this new heaven, this new earth, new world order, by all means, make it known as we sing this song of hope and confidence.